in the world around us and with some. As Satan attempts, and I underline the word attempts, to get our minds focused away from the importance of the meaningful elements of God's plan that are rehearsed in the upcoming holy days. Additionally, we also have the challenge of dealing emotionally with things that may be strangely out of line as we sound the depths of our insides through this prescribed self-examination process that we are to be undertaking as we approach the sober and impactful commemoration that we call Passover. It's certainly easy to have all these challenges get center stage in our lives and keep us off the focus that we should really be having. Add into that things like what was announced today about the attack from Iran that happened. The news that's coming out of Australia, some knife-wielding persons chasing people out of a shopping center or a mall or something and killing people. We have things that are going on all around us that are detestable, that are horrible, that are degrading to the humanity, the individuals themselves that are made in the image of God. So today, I'd like to target a bit of a lift for us because, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but when I have to look in the mirror, it's not a happy minute sometimes, most times. Unless my wife's standing behind me and happiness! In order to give us a lift, I'd like to focus and discuss some things that we find in the wonderful book of Romans, and specifically in Romans chapter 8. And in this amazing chapter, where among other highlights, we find the wonderful memory verse of verse 28, you know, of all things working together for our good. However, before that, there's a curious statement that's made in verse 20. That may seem an unlikely place to look for an uplift, but let's look there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans 8, verse 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version unless, you know, I otherwise indicate. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. You know, this phraseology here, the statements that are made in this verse are curious to me because seemingly, you know, we're swinging the door closed and then we're opening it at the same time. We're slicing and dicing while simultaneously mending and binding. There's two different directions, in other words, that are being talked about in this same verse. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 12, verse 8 say the same thing. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. They had preachers even back in that day. Now they're talking about Solomon. Vanity of vanities, all, everything that man wants to do, all is vanity. All is vain, futile, worthless, and ends in nothing. Psalms chapter 62, Psalm 62, verse 9, says, surely men of low degree are a vapor. You ever been called a vapor? Probably not, right? Men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are alive. Well, that's an upgrade. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. What's the impact of a life that was lived 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago? Vapor. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? New Testament. It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Psalm 89, verse 47. Psalm 89, verse 47. And this is a verse that's somewhat similar to what we started with in Romans 8, 20. It's under the heading in my Bible is a contemplation of Ethan the Ezrahite. What's Ethan the Ezrahite say? Verse 47. Remember how short my time is. First person he's talking. For what futility have you created all the children of men? In other words, God, what did you create me and all these other people for? Futility, is he's questioning you. The New Living Translation of Romans 8, verse 20 is phrased this way. And the New Living Translation has a very interesting element that it adds. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. You know, a simple Bible search of the word curse, cursed, results in 66 hits and 63 verses, and three of those happen right at the beginning of the book in Genesis. I'll just rehearse some of the things that we find when we look up cursed. You got the serpent, Satan, being cursed. Genesis 3:14. What's it say? So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. So you got the cursing of that being that was Lucifer, that created himself into Satan and then deceived mankind from the gate. Adam. Another curse, Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. You have to pull a weed out of your garden? Happened, started right here. Where was I? In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The curse. Cain, Genesis 4:11. And this will be my last one. You know, I don't want to be up here just throwing curses around. Cain in Genesis 4:11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Killed his brother. And then what did he do? He cried, right? What's going to happen to me? Anywhere I go, they're going to want to kill me. So he got a mark on him, which effectively everybody was told, don't touch him, right? Murder has been a part of the human story since that moment. You know, in this vein of what, you know, what is Romans 8, verse 20 talking about? Is it in that vein about the curses? Is the New Living Translation getting that right? Are we just under a curse? God put a curse on us? In this message titled Subjected in Hope, we will focus in on a basic concept, but with profound impact in how we live our lives and the perspective that we have not only on what's happening within us, but in what's happening in the world and all the individuals that were made in the image of God that are walking and talking and breathing around us, of how everything all around us, including our bodies, is winding down. It's subject to cycles of decay. Where in contrast, this time of year especially, we're zeroed in on it, the inner us, we are subject to a much different process where we are being refined and built up spiritually in preparation for what God has envisioned for us to become. Two very different processes with outcomes on opposite sides of the spectrum happening concurrently all around us and inside these same bodies that we sit and stand here in today. There's a dichotomy of experience that's happening. And that one verse tries to get us to understand this. Let us begin by getting a running start, reading some context of Romans 8, verse 20. So if you're all still in Romans 8, then you don't have to turn your pages. But if you went to one of those other verses that I cited, please turn back to Romans chapter 8. And let's start in verse 18. And we'll read through verse 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, there's a lot of suffering. Maybe some of this suffering is not right at our doorstep. Maybe it's not even in our neighborhood. Maybe it's not even in our general vicinity of our county, right? Or our state. I don't know how any of us say that. It just feels oppressively close. And with, you know, the constant buzzes of the phone in your pocket, it's ever present. The sufferings of this age keep coming and coming and coming. How do we sit there and deal with the suffering that's going on all around us? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory of God. That's not what the scripture says. With the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of all the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, which is that process that we're talking about is happening as we self-examine, as we purge out sin, as we put in the ways of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. In hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What we're becoming. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we groan. As we see the things happening all around us, as we struggle to keep our own bodies going as we get older and more frail, more feeble, we groan. Eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. I'd like to try and put forth an analogy on what I'm calling a juxtaposed construct. Juxtaposed. How many of us know what juxtaposed is? All right, we got some juxtaposers out there. You're not supposed to pose. That's hypocritical, right? Okay, let's define juxtaposed. Merriam-Webster's.com says it's a verb and to place different things side by side as to compare them or contrast them to create an interesting effect. God is juxtaposing these two processes, these two cycles that are going on around us and in us to try and say, look, put an interest towards this. Think about this. Now, I was talking with our pastor about the concept of what I was going to talk about here. And, you know, the Jacob's ladder came up, right? And that's in the Bible. but this is James's escalators, which is not in the Bible. I'm using it as a tool to try and to communicate something. So, you know, we're not creating new doctrine here. You're not going to see new videos coming out from home office about the escalators. But I want to talk about this in the terms of escalators. We all know what an escalator is, right? Escalators don't always go up, right? The word escalate kind of thinks to me it's like it goes up. But no, escalators can be up or they can go down, right? They're effectively a moving staircase, right? That you get on and you ride it up or you ride it down. And if you're kind of like me, sometimes you get a little impatient. Maybe you walk, you kind of help it a little bit so you can get up there faster, right? Well, the earthly and carnal nature cycles of decay and degradation, I would liken those to what we would say the down escalators do, okay? And conversely, the spiritual uplift and growth that God is looking to have produced in his people is likened to what we would call the up escalator. And so we've got a downward process and an upward process. There's inertia, there's movement, right? And again, you're not limited to just staying on your little step and, you know, riding it up to the kingdom. Please don't think that. You're not, right? You got to do something. What did you say when you first showed up, Mr. Phelps? You said, nobody's going to take a cruise ship into the kingdom of God, right? Nobody's going to take an up escalator into the kingdom of God. It's part of the process, right? We actually are looking forward to being at a higher level, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable being what I am, where I am, how I am, and just static at that. I want to grow. I want to become more like, you know, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to do less things that, you know, upset my wife. Good luck. I'm very upsetting to my wife. That's my fault. She's got God's grace imbued into her to more level than most of you guys know, because she puts up with a lot. Sometimes the down escalator, right, it seems like it's just running at full speed, and then it goes into like a chute, right? So at a certain point, you're on that down escalator, and it's like everything gets slippery, and you're in the garbage bin of history, right? You're down there, and you're in the muck and in the yuck. And how do you get out of there? There's no escalator that comes out of there, right? You got to be grabbed and pulled up out of it. That's not in my notes, but that's pretty good. I like it. I hope you like it. I hope it's kind of resonating a little bit. So while, you know, even if we are cognizant of it, the one we are meant to be, that escalator we're meant to be going up on seemingly moves slowly, or maybe seems to be acting like it's got an out of order sign on it, waiting for a repairman or parts or something, right? Maybe it's waiting for us to step on it. Right? Maybe it's waiting for us to ask God to push the button to say, let's move it along. Right? Let's get it going. It could be. Brethren, we must not forget the profound privilege it is to be, to have access, and to be on the up escalator. Not everybody knows that it even exists. No matter how seemingly slow the progress, right? The frustration that we experience as we try and have that inertia towards becoming more like Christ affected in our lives, we get frustrated. It's not moving fast enough. I want the magic wand to come out, twing, right? You are. No. You have to work at it. You have to be diligent. You have to say, I want to be on the escalator. I'm going to take effort to stay close and be where I need to be when it's time for that thing to start moving. No matter how seemingly slow the progress and how long the creation will have to continue to eagerly wait for our revealing as the sons of God, and no matter what our eyes must see and our hearts must deal with as we process what we observe going on that other escalator, the down escalator. Brethren, there are some things that go on in this world that break our hearts. Right? They break our hearts. We find out about it, and the words can't come out of our mouth to even repeat what's being done. How do you deal with that kind of stuff and stay motivated to be on the up escalator? How do you not get tripped up and fall onto the down escalator yourself? We must absolutely cherish and thank our loving Heavenly Father for placing us within his conversion conveyor, right? The up escalator of the church. We are grounded here towards his way and towards that up escalator access, and of being subjected in hope to the refining processes to culminate when Christ returns and the revealing at our change of what we will have been made into through the commitment, the grace, the long suffering, and absolute loving power of our God. And that refining process that's happening within us, with our pain. This world with Satan at the helm is on the down escalator, going down so fast. And it's faster and faster all the time. It's almost like he's got it in hyperdrive. Headed towards a steep garbage chute, which lands in the great garbage heap of history. That's where this world is headed. Garbage. Degradation. We brethren have to witness it. Sometimes it slops up on us, right? The mud of this world is slung. And what are we told we're supposed to be? We're supposed to remain unstained from the world. Doesn't mean you're not going to get mud on you. It just means you got to get cleaned up so it doesn't stain you. That's not in my notes either. Well, there we go. Where are my notes? And sometimes we witness these things and we're affected by it and we're impacted by it. And we try to process it through the most tearful of eyes and the deepest angst of heart for the absolute futility that people are subjected to and that they're subjecting others to. And that at some level that they may actually be actively choosing, right? People choose to live a certain way of life. People choose to go certain places where certain things are happening or not happening. Is it really a choice, some level? Yes. Is it a choice based upon the energies of the God of this age leading and directing? Maybe not. There's always a choice, but sometimes that ship has sailed on when the choice, you know, you get on the boat or you don't get on the boat. And once it's out in the middle of the ocean, what are you going to do, right? There's always a chance to get a life raft is the analogy I would throw into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, you know, you're making your choices on what you're going to do and how you're going to live and what your situation is going to look like. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. And that's part of being subjected to futility. People think they know, and the more they think they know, instead of looking to God to direct their paths, they're becoming fools on their own path. Our context and mindset, though, is to be different. We are becoming a new creation, working consistently to be and stay on the up escalator. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 5 verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As we self-examine, can we say that verse is true about us? If we can't, we got work to do. If we can, rethink it, because we got work to do. I guess on some level in our analogy, you know, of James's escalators, we have to consider it may be possible to slide backward on the up escalator. You ever seen anybody go down an up escalator, up a down escalator, down an up escalator? The escalator's going one way and they're walking the other way, right? They're like, I got to be down there. And, you know, that's a weird thing, right? You're like, what are you doing? Whoa, right? We can do that spiritually. We can slide backwards on the escalator. And we can actually turn around and walk the wrong way on the escalator. Or we could be on the down escalator going, I'm going up, but you're walking the wrong way. The thing's going down and you're just barely keeping up, right? Where did I go over there for? I don't know. Let's get back by the microphone. Those are the folks tuning in. I'm sorry about that. I'll stay between the mics. And, you know, we can fall back. You know, we can jump over to that other escalator. We can walk backwards on the right escalator, or just say, whatever. And just whichever way it's going, that's what we're doing. We're just floating. We need to be careful about that. And make sure that, one, we're not on the down escalator trying to go up. And two, if we're on the up escalator, let's make sure we're doing the things that keep us on that escalator and allows that escalator to do its job. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 have some other thoughts that go along with this. And we'll just read a couple of short verses. Maybe four verses. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Carnal nature, degradation, lust of the flesh, that's down escalator stuff, okay? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Romans 8, verse 20, being talked about right here. There's a contrary thing that's going on in this circumstance. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Let's drop to verse 24 of Galatians 5, and we'll read 24 and 25. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Some of that stuff that's associated with the down escalator is something that looks like fun, right? Up front, and it looks like, ooh, that's energy and positivity, and things are going to happen. But the end of it is death. It's not fun in the long term. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And here I'd like to kind of shift into why we walk in the Spirit. What is it that would energize us to walk in the Spirit? What is it that would make us want to choose the up escalator versus the down escalator, and even care if there's an escalator at all? God has an amazing eternal purpose and a plan to bring about that purpose. We need to care about that. The scriptures clearly reveal that God has had a purpose and a plan for a very, very long time. The escalators, right? The processes by which the world kind of decays and goes down and degrades and is subjected to futility. And the processes that build to hope of the revealing of the sons of God that will be the ushering in of a new age and a new reality, and all this degradation goes away. All this was outlined as processes that would refine and create that future circumstance. Ephesians 1, verse 5. I'll just rehearse a couple here. You can take down a note. Ephesians 1, I'll go through three verses. Ephesians 1, verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a predestination that adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ into the Godhead, the God family, not the Godhead, but the God family, according to the good pleasure of his will. That happened before man was even created. Ephesians 1, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God has a good pleasure and an outcome that he wants to see in all of this subjection. Ephesians 1, verse 11, to him also we have obtained an inheritance in him, Maybe I should put my glasses on. Sorry. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Capital H is there, right? God and Jesus Christ. So the plan has been in place for a very, very long time. When did God choose the people that he's working with? By extension, when did he choose us to be worked with? Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why we examine ourselves, brethren, to become holy, right? To become blameless. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, and Paul talks a little bit about faith without works. And I'll just suffice it to say, we show our faith by works, right? The works don't save us, but faith is evidenced by action. It's like the wind. You see a wind, you don't see the wind. You see the impact of the wind. We can have faith that the wind existed, right, to make that impact. It's the same thing with our faith, brethren. There's an impact of those things, and we can see the evidence of it. Just can't see it. You ever had a bottle of faith handed to you? Courage in a bottle? No. Faith is this thing that you can't really grasp a hold of it, but it is evidenced through action, through approaches, through mindsets, through the impacts of things that we can see. When did God prepare his kingdom? Right? We talked about this calling, right? When did he prepare his kingdom? Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father.'" And won't that be just a beautiful moment if we were there and able to be in that group that's being called out? "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Plan's been in place for a very, very long time. When was it determined that Jesus Christ would die for us? Did the first sin ever have to happen in order for that determination to take place? Before that, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life." So we're talking about the beast power of the Lamb. This is the one we should worship. This is the one that died for us for our sins. "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Happened before even the first person was created. It was dedicated that it needed to happen to pay the penalty that surely would come from the choices and the actions and the impacts of that downward escalator. The God family planned everything out ahead of time, and they are in the process of carrying out their purpose. And the reason why I'm going through this is because when we see those things that are unspeakable happening, the things that inform our hearts towards just, we groan. We don't know what to do with it. We can remember God is on his throne. We can remember that before the first person made in the likeness of God was ever put on this earth, that a plan was created. And that plan is in process. And that plan doesn't change because somebody decides to go so far down on the down escalator that you can't even talk about it. God has a plan for even those people that end up in the garbage heap of history, in other words. They're in the process of carrying out their purpose that was set from the foundation of the world. And at some point even before that, things were talked about. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And we'll read out of a couple of passages here in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." That's in the face of the garbage heap of history being written all around us. His divine power intercedes into all of that and says, I'm going to give you things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We don't live where those precious promises are impacting all around us, but we dream of the day when it will be. And in between now and then, we prepare ourselves to be a part of the change that's coming, that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The world is awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. Make your calling and election sure so that those unspeakable things can be dealt with in a thing of the past. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, God's up escalator that we are to be on is not, capital N-O-T, not, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, not out of order. It's in order, okay? It is designed to take us up at the exact right rate while we witness and feel the effects of everything that's on the one going in the other direction. According to God's wisdom, his love, his grace, and most of all, according to his perfect plan for us and all mankind. Those people that are on the down escalator, God will bless them eventually with understanding there's a different escalator, and that there will be an impact in their lives that will evidence that when they have a choice put before them for the first time in a lot of circumstances. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of that first murder victim, Abel. God the Father and God the Son have a better way and an amazing plan to bring as many as possible into that way and their great eternal family. You know, as we start heading towards wrapping this up, I got another 2 pages. So I don't know why I said that in my notes here, but just hang out. It's okay. If you're on the escalator, stay up one. Don't worry, right? Here are 4 good scriptures. And I say good, quote unquote, right? Because they have the word good in them. Somebody will recognize these from when we were talking a little earlier this week. Scriptures for our committed, productive journey on the up escalator. Brethren, we need these scriptures. We need all scripture, but we need to be reminded especially of these as that mud is slung, as that garbage is steeping and putrefying all around us. Let's remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, which is the first one. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Without God putting thoughts into our minds, giving us through his spirit a drive forward to be on that up escalator, we're lost, just like the world is lost. But he not only gives us that direction and that energy to pursue it, he also gives us the capacity to do of his good pleasure that he's inspired within us. It's a critical thing to remember. The second one, Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, and how many of us were baptized this week? All right, I see one hand. All right. How many of us were baptized last decade? How about the decade before that? How about the decade before that? And the decade ad nauseum, right? It's been so many decades. He who has begun a good work in you, no matter if it was this last week or if it was last century, he will complete it. And why do I say that? He has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ's return, that work will be complete. Whether we're there to meet him in the air and get that change, or whether we are raised from a grave, or maybe our ashes were sprinkled somewhere, we'll be formed up and we'll be up there, right? That will happen. That will happen. The third one, Romans 8:28. And this one, you know, everybody's like, oh, James is going to read this from memory. No, I'm going to read it just to make sure I get it right, okay? And we know that all things, the garbage heap of history, the down escalator of impact, all that mud, all that putrefaction, all those things that are unspeakable around us, all things work together for good to those who love God, and eventually any being that's left will have proven that they love God, right? So this is for everybody eventually. To those who are the called according to his purpose, and now we're putting it right up here front and center to us. The fourth one, the fourth good scripture is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And that doesn't change because stuff is putrefying in the world. It doesn't change because the things that are unspeakable are happening. This is what God will provide for us. And this is what we need to keep in our mind always, no matter what it is that gets splattered up on us. And I'd like to finish out today by reading again from the book of Romans and have a few passages there. We'll start off in Romans 1, verses 20 and 22. Romans 1, verses 20 and 22. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, subject to futility. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Need to reverse the order on that last formula there, right? Say, God, I'm a fool. Give me your wisdom. Show me how to be wise. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And, you know, this scripture and this subject matter is impactful to me because this week I went to the memorial for a friend who I grew up with. He sat in the same congregation I did, heard the same messages I did, had the same hope expanded and expounded and preached as I did. He chose a different way. I haven't seen him, hadn't seen him for like 3 decades almost. And the life that he lived was different. And it's hard to process the choices. It's hard to process why he didn't grab hold of the beauty of God's way. I know I will see him again. I know God is not done with my friend. It's hard to sit there and have to separate yourself from things and people and circumstances that are going on the down escalator. That down escalator, Jose would say, it's a strong force, right? Gravity. Yeah, there's a strong force. Okay, I misquoted him. He corrected me. People want to get off that escalator, but they don't know how. They don't have the power to do it of themselves. And we don't have the power to do it of ourselves. We are in a privileged position, brethren, that God is working in us both to will and to do with his good pleasure, to be on the up escalator. Romans 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. We're going to go through some things here, talk about the works of the flesh, the carnal nature, the downward spiral of that down escalator, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, the way of Cain, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This aptly describes the very active mechanisms of the way of the God of this age, of the down escalator. This world we must live in, where we interface with those that are caught up by it, the inertia of it, that we are subject to futility. In this short lifetime that is but a vapor in the context of eternity. Now to Romans 8, verse 28, and we'll read through 39. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And this is what we're supposed to be working on and looking at ourselves in the mirror of scripture, the pattern, the stature of Jesus Christ, to conform to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's the process of what is happening on the up escalator now. Notice God talks about that like it's already completed. Because he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Right? Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and is God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or we could add here, or the ugly, detestable, heart-wrenching effects of the down escalator we must live amongst. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This time of year, it's hard to feel like a conqueror. Do you consider yourself a conqueror when you self-examine? I don't. What's the scripture say? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Back up to Romans 8, to where we began in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, who are going to be made into the image of that perfect sacrifice that paid the price so that we can become sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Brethren, as we go through all that we must endure, let us remember this section of scripture that tells us that we and all creation are subjected in hope. And it is not just our hope, but that of all the creation, including all mankind, again, who's been made in the likeness of God, who, like us, will have the wonderful opportunity at some point yet to be determined for them to climb aboard the up escalator of God's way, heading towards being born into his wonderful family, also as a result of being subjected in hope.